Got 3 weeks, 4 weeks of Christmas time, and I'd like to try to do a four-week little series on some of the thoughts around the story of our Savior coming into the world. And I'm going to kind of paint with a broad stroke today in this passage of Scripture, because I'm looking at a number of passages of Scripture and pulling out some of the issues contained in both Luke's Gospel as well as Matthew's Gospel. And the issue I want to raise today and address in this passage of Scripture is probably something that we all struggle with slightly. None of us, at times, likes to be told what to do. Anybody like that? And usually, we struggle mostly with people telling us what to do who we don't necessarily have a high level of regard for, and that makes it even more difficult to deal with. Years ago, I had a teacher that was hired, and he proved to be, he reached the level of incompetency, put it that way. And so during the course of his span with us, we had evaluated him and given him notes of evaluation, the things he needed to address and change, and he chose to ignore every single directive for the entire time. He's there for an entire semester and kept warning him that he had to get his act together if he was going to continue to be employed by us, and that didn't seem to motivate him. And so I went to him and I said, Jim, that's not his real name. Jim, we're going to have to let you go. This is going to be your last day. He goes, nah, I don't think so. I had never heard a person say that before after being fired, but he said no. And I said, well, what do you mean no? He says, no, I don't think so. I think I'm going to keep working. I said, well, do you understand, Jim, we're letting you go? He goes, oh, yeah, I understand, but I don't buy it. And I said, well, you remember all the evaluations and notes and references and all the stuff we've given you? Oh, yeah, I know. I said, I'm trying to put this delegate, you're fired. He says, no, I'm not. Turned around and walked away. Went over and laid down in the doorway of his classroom. Says, I'm not moving. And I'm going, wow. I've never fired someone it didn't take. You know, and I said, you do realize that one of the core issues we've discussed is your lack of submission to authority. And this may be an example of the lack of submission to authority. And so he says, I'm not moving. So I said, no problem. I'll be back in a few minutes. He says, where are you going? I'm going to call the cops and have them drag you off the campus. Oh, okay, I'll leave. Because he didn't want to fight with that authority, but he would fight with authority of the school. Submission. What's it look like? I mean, certainly all of us are under submission to somebody. Somebody's telling us what to do. Somebody's telling us how fast to drive our cars. Somebody is directing our lives, our bosses, even plans for builders. Those plans dictate what you got to do, unless you want to ignore them, and that doesn't work out very well. People working on cars, there's directions how to work on a car. Everyone's telling us what to do. Wives, you've got to be submissive to your husbands, right? If you've got a boss, Scripture says to obey your bosses, your masters. And you've got lists, and if that's not enough, government's telling you what to do. Okay, Mark and I were talking briefly before the service about the Affordable Health Care Act. I'm not sure which of those words is correct. I think Affordable Health Care Act is like, what's the name of that cereal that's not really a cereal? Shredded Wheat? Shredded Wheat. That's not what I was thinking, but I'll join you on that one. By the way, we both share the same affliction about our eating problems. But anyway, affordable health care, what the government's saying, this is the way it's got to be. And we chafe. The government's telling us what to do. And I think all of that's true, and I think we struggle because I think in our heart of hearts, we all have a little bit of rebellion at the core of our being. We don't always like to do what we're told to do. And we struggle. And I asked myself the question in relationship to this as I was studying for this passage of Scripture. I asked myself, what does it take for me to truly become submissive? Now, I don't mean by that what truly makes me compliant. I'm going to make a distinction between those two. Because you can make people comply if you have a big enough stick. If there's enough to make them fear enough that they're going to respond. But that doesn't mean they're submitting. Because submission is an attitude of the heart, is it not? It says inside, I am going to place myself under the directive of this person. That's submission. So I tell husbands and wives, you'll never force your wife to be in submission. I tell parents, you'll never force your children to be in submission. You might force them to comply, make them do, but you can't force them to submit because submission is an attitude of the heart that an individual has to choose to do. So I ask, what does it take for me to move me to be submissive? What drives me to do that? Because I think the scripture would be clear that submission is a characteristic that God expects of us. And so as I read through the Gospels, accounts of the birth of Christ, I come to a few conclusions. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'll point out these to you, if you will. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 26. And the first thing I want us to look at is Mary. Verse 26 through 28 says, Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, I'm not a woman, obviously, but I think God blesses men and women too. But I've never had an angel come down and tell me that. Never had a supernatural event in my life. And understand that up to this point, remember, for 400 years or so, God has been fairly silent in relationship to revelation to the people of Israel. And at this point in time in Israel's history was not what you classify as a high point in Israel's history. They're under bondage to Rome. Very little good was happening for Israel at this point in time. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, here's this one young gal that God sends this angel and says, you're blessed. I would assume that'd be rather moving to be told by an angel sent from God that you're blessed. I suppose, though, after saying that, some things would run through her mind. Well, what does this mean? In what way am I blessed? And we talk about blessings, and we most often think about blessings only from the standpoint and being favored of God is that God somehow is doing good things in our lives, which really isn't the real gist of Scripture, is it? The real gist of Scripture is that God could bless us with things that sometimes don't look like blessings. And sometimes what he blesses us with is what we're really not interested in. he's taken us through a hard time or a difficulty, and we're not really, that's not something we would have signed up for. It certainly wouldn't be part of our prayer list of things we want God to do. So I'm sure this blessing, as we can see in the verses that follow, it brought some questions to her mind and raised some anxious moments for her, given that this was rare. Now, I don't know if she had already had a conversation with Elizabeth at this point in time, in relationship to John the Baptist, and all the events that had transpired in that situation. We know they come to visit, or she goes to visit them, but what dialogue do they have? It's not like you get on Facebook and Facebook with Elizabeth over these things. So in verse 29, what happens? Look at verse 29. It says, Mary, after she sees this and hears this, says, when she sees him or saw him, she was troubled at this saying. And she was trying to figure out in her brain, she says, well, what does this mean, this idea? And the idea of troubled is confused. She's perplexed. She doesn't understand what this is all about. Why would God send an angel to talk to me and tell me this? And she was trying to figure this out in her life. I mean, she's in a nowhere city, if you will. No one significant in the sense of where she was in the hierarchy of the community. And all of a sudden, this angel chooses to come to her and greeting her, and she's trying to figure out, and she's greatly confused. And so she begins to consider this and think through it and think, well, why would God break his silence to come to me and tell me this? And so her troubled mind and confusion led to something else in verse 30. What's it lead to? Fear. Have you ever been fearful of what tomorrow might bring? Have you ever wondered about decisions made by politicians and courts and thinking, man, oh man, what's this going to mean to the world? At least my world. Or your company's laying off. Not that any company in this area has ever laid off anybody. But they're laying off. So you go to work every day with some fear and trepidation because you don't know what tomorrow might hold. And so you're faced with these dilemmas, and she was very, very afraid. The angel says you don't need to be afraid. Why does she not need to be afraid? Read the verse of Scripture. What is it that can keep somebody from being afraid? The favor of God. If God be for you, does it matter who's against you? There was a lot of downsides to having an older brother. One of the downsides is that he loved to beat up his siblings, and he was very good at it. He just thought it was just something that God had gifted him with. And so he would beat us up. He could beat us all up at one time if he wanted to. And he was always so strong. He had massive shoulders and big muscles, and his arms would drag in the ground when he walked. And we used to call him the Green Gorilla. Never to his face, of course. And so there were some downsides to being my brother's, Brent's brother, younger brother. That was a downside. But there was a plus side, because when I went to high school, I had just sprung up in eighth grade to 4'11". Big growth spurt. And I could lift at least a bag of flour. Massive anatomy here. And so I got to school, and of course, being at school was a problem for a high school kid of my stature. Anybody been there? And kids would pick on you and so forth. But if I walked with my brother, there was never a problem, because they were concerned that if they picked on me, they have to answer to him. And he had 9 fights his freshman year in high school. Won all 9, of course. I'm not advocating this is a good thing, by the way. And so I could walk with him. And so it didn't matter. I was never fearful of where I was or what I did or who came across. As long as I was with my brother Brent, everything was going to be okay because nobody was going to fight him. You understand? Because I was highly favored to him. Now, I kind of find out that really wasn't true because somebody tested it, which I wish they hadn't, and picked on me in front of him, and he said, go right ahead. I do. You might as well. What keeps us from being afraid? It's the favor of God. I know that whatever goes on in my life, whatever happens, no matter how perplexed I am, how confusing things are, how difficult things are, how I can't figure out what's going to happen, I don't know what the answers are to tomorrow and the events of my life or the events of the country or all the events, even of church. I don't know any of those things, but what I do know is this, that my God in heaven has favored me. Wow. You know how good that is? So as I was thinking through this and thinking, what does it cause me? What causes me to learn submission? How do I submit to God? Now, I can talk about submission to authorities and governments and churches and all the entities of power that are out there and authority, and all of that's good. But my biggest question is how do I learn to submit to my God in heaven and whatever he's going to do? Well, one thing is that I don't have to fear because I know whatever the circumstances is, God's favor never leaves. He's always got his favor on me. He says, you're highly favored. And so because of that, he sets the stage. Look at verse 31 through 35. He says, Mary, you know you're highly favored. She says, yes, I got that. Mary, you know you don't have to be confused. Do you understand that? Yes, I understand that. You don't have to be troubled. Do you understand that? Yes. You understand you don't have to be fearful. You understand that? Yes, 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 yes. Okay, now watch this. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Oh, no problem. I'm not confused. I'm not troubled, right? What are you now? You just jumped off the cliff of confusion into the pool of perplexity, have you not? What? Now, how does that fit with being favored, by the way? Right? You're highly favored, but I'm going to turn your life upside down. You think you've had a rough time thus far. Wait till you end up in a society that stones people who do this, who are pregnant when they should not be pregnant, who are ostracized publicly from their society and their families. She is thrown into the midst of the deep end. And this is not just a child, it's the child. I think parenting is overwhelming, don't you? I mean, I think sometimes we read these books about these expert child rearer people, and about how, well, do this, and they turn out great or whatever. I think it's hard to raise kids. I'm grateful my kids weren't all that bright. I was able to keep up with them. They're not here, I can say that. I mean, I sit with my kids at times, and I'm perplexed. I'm going, man, what do I do? Now be told this, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. Try that one on. Do you think there might be a little apprehension? He says, well, do I spank him? Right? Does he already know, don't put his fingers in the outlet? And thank the Lord, there's no toilets to play in. Perplexing? Confusing? Fearful? God, you said I was favored. She understandably asked a question. He says, no, wait a minute, I don't quite get this. He says, I'm not actually with the man right now, and how's this going to be? Oh, no problem whatsoever. Says, I'm going to take care of that, Mary. And the child that is comes to you by this miraculous intervention of God Almighty will be called the Son of the Highest. What would cause you to submit? Now, I'm not talking about what causes you to comply. You can't sit with God and say, oh, I'm not going to let you do that. Because I don't think God's listening to that, do you? I think God's going to do what he's going to do. And you can say all day long, well, no. And God's going to say, I already said yes, and this is going to happen. You're not going to go to a doctor's office and get told bad news and then say, well, God, I don't want this. It's, you know, you got it. So it's not a matter of compliance. It's a matter of submission. What are you going to do with it? How is Mary going to deal with this thing? How is she going to wrestle with all the questions, all the innuendos, all the gossip, all the backbiting, all the snickering, all the underbreath statements? How is she going to exist in a society that would normally see her stoned in the community? How is she going to deal with that? And how is she going to explain it to people? I mean, what do you say? And we look at it from our point of view and think it would have been difficult. It doesn't matter when this would have happened, it would have been difficult. How do you explain? Oh, it's God did this. And so what a person's response to that is, yeah, right. He's never done that before. No, but he's done it this time. Troubles, fearfulness, perplexity, all of these things. How do you make yourself as a believer submit to this kind of treatment of the God who favors us? Look at verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived her son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And please, underline, mark, cement in your brains that next phrase. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So what helps? Certainly keeping in our minds and our thinking is that even though I don't understand this, and even though I can't figure it out, and even though there's great perplexity, and even though there's lots of unanswered questions, and even though this is troubling, and even though I don't know how I'm going to deal with the life around me, even though I don't know how to deal with my family and friends, even though I don't know how I'm going to deal with the shame of this in our society, and I don't know all the answers to those kind of questions, I do know that if I keep in my brain, wait a minute, keep this, God has favored me. I can submit to a God who always has his favor on me. I know all things work together for good to those that love God. Now watch this. And are called according to his purpose. Did God, through the angel, tell her the purpose? Yes. What was the purpose? To bring into this world the Christ child. All things work together for good. God has favored us. And it's a work according to his purpose, which we won't always be able to figure out. All things. So what gets her encouraged? Says, listen, have you heard from Elizabeth? What happened to her? Now, what problem did Elizabeth have? She was childless, and she was old. I'm watching old people come to the church talking about their ailments, and I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not that old. We get old, and as we get older, things don't work like they used to work, right? And for women folk, no more kids. And she was old with no kids. Okay, so what did God do for her? Gave her a child. She didn't go to a fertility clinic. She didn't go to a gynecologist. Okay, what did God do? God worked a miracle because God can do anything. Because nothing is impossible for God. Please get this. How did she learn to be submissive? She learned to be submissive because she recognized that God's favor was on her. How she learned to be submissive? She learned because God always has a purpose. And thirdly, she learned because God can take care of any problem. Which comes to the crux of the message this morning. Look at verse 38. Mary says, "Behold, what? I'm your maidservant." I'm the maidservant of who? And I think this is so important. We talk often about our service and our surrender to our authorities, but the first and most important surrender to authority is to the surrender to the authority of God Almighty. Yes, I might serve you, I might serve this person, I might serve this organization, and certainly my loyalty and commitment needs to be there, but my first loyalty and my first commitment needs to be to God Almighty. I surrender to His authority. Surrender. I submit. I place myself under. And if you're a maidservant, basically you're saying, I place myself under your authority. You can do with me as you wish. Look what he says, or she says. She says, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to what? Your word. And the angel departed from her. Which is the last thing that I think we should rest in our submission. We certainly rest in the fact that God has highly favored us and given us His grace that's beyond measure. And God has graced us with this favor in such a way that we are a remarkable people of God. As was Mary. I think it's significant to see that in the course of this dialogue between the angel and Mary, he tried to let Mary know that God's purpose will be fulfilled. And to be submissive is to understand that whatever I'm submitting to, whatever I'm surrendering to, whatever it is that God's going to do, has a specific purpose. And if that purpose in some way brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ, who am I to say God should not do that to the servant? We need to be mindful that God always has a purpose. I'm grateful that Lee's take a week off on his vacation time, trying to get that in before he has to leave. So I can say this. I would not say this if he was here. I've been trying to help him learn that lesson that even things that are difficult to accept and difficult to understand, understand for sure this one thing, God always has a purpose. Always. And if this brings glory to God in some way, who are we to say this is not what God intended? We look for the purposes of God. Knowing the purpose of God helps me to say, I surrender. Knowing that God has His favor, knowing that God has a purpose, and knowing that God has the power to take care of it. You can sit there, and there's no dialogue between the lines here, but you can imagine what it was like and when Mary and Joseph would sit down and talk about it and say, well, what are we going to say? How are we going to take care of this? How are we going to deal with this in our world, in our lives? Will anybody even hire you to work to build things? What will the community do to us? How will they treat our children? How will they treat this child that'll be accused of being born of fornication? How would that happen? Well, with God, nothing is impossible. I can submit because I can submit to a God who has it all under control. He has it. Now, if I was in control, if I had to strategize and figure out what to do with this, if you had to sit down, and even as a group, we had to sit down and figure out what we're going to do with this, do you know how inadequate we are? Do you know how inadequate it would be for us to fix things and try to tweak it and make it work? We'll be sitting there constantly scratching our heads and running our heads against the wall and saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this thing. But, oh, I can surrender to a God who can do the impossible. I want to learn submission. I want to. I want to live in a more submissive way today and tomorrow than I did yesterday. I want to ask myself, God, help me to be submissive to whatever you're doing. Not just a human authority, but Lord, help me to be submissive to your actions and your work in my life. Help me to submit to that. And I know if I can keep in my mind, and I know if you'll do the same, that God has favored us with his grace, that God has a purpose that will not be thwarted, that God has the power to do the impossible, it makes it easier to surrender to God, does it not? When it all becomes us and what we can do, we are on very, very thin ice. Surrender, submission. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so grateful for the person of Jesus Christ who came into the world by way of this young gal that was fearful and troubled and perplexed, had anticipated in looking forward to the days ahead with great fear and trepidation, not knowing what it meant to her, her family, or even her children. And yet, you gave her the answer to her submission. You told her that you favored her. You told her that you had a purpose. You told her you had the power. God, help us to recognize we have the same thing at our disposal. And Lord, when we're struggling mostly with our submission to you, help us to remind ourselves that all things work together for good and that we can surrender and submit our lives to you and whatever you might want to do. And when it's all said and done, that you'll be glorified and honored and your purpose will be accomplished. God, we just want to be a submissive part of that. We pray you'll bless encourage us, enable us with your grace, give us the power of the Spirit to live this kind of life. We pray these things in Christ's name.